Is this on? Yeah. Well, thanks for having me. I was trying to fix that other the other projector. I don't know if you were here on Sunday, but it kind of blew up. And so last time all we did was unplug and plug in, it worked, but didn't this time. But I was getting to play with the scissors lift, and I was thinking one of these days we should preach from the scissors lift, you know. So I think Brian's exact words to me were, bring the thunder. So that would really be appropriate, but maybe next time. But thanks for having me. I think I've had the opportunity to speak at most of the groups here at church, but I think this may be my first time at Beacon, so I'm excited to be here. So as Jesse was sharing, I am one of the elders here at Lighthouse, and I'm one of the lay elders, meaning I don't work full-time at church, but I actually have a real job outside of church, too. I'm an urgent care doctor, and so I kind of do that in my spare time, taking care of patients. So, as Jesse was saying, I have two wonderful kids and my wife, Amy, who's here tonight, and you can ask her questions afterwards. So we've been married now, this is our 12th year, going on 13 years, so which means I haven't been dating in like 13 years. So I had to really think back as I was preparing for this, you know. And I think in those 13 years, I think a lot has changed with dating. I'm guessing a lot has changed. I mean, I don't really know. But just with all the new technology, right, Facebook and Twitter. I actually don't even use Twitter, but I think there's just a lot more opportunities to kind of interact and maybe even get in trouble with that. But I think when we were dating, when we were just starting dating, the whole online dating, it was just coming about. eHarmony was like in its infancy. So I don't think college kids use that stuff, do they? No. But I think some of the older people, I think they do. I know some couples in our church actually met that way. And so when we were dating, it was still not really the in thing, that no one really did that yet. So I think that part is growing. It made me even think back to like when I was dating, when I was younger, like way back in high school, which is I think before any of you were even born. But this was before like cell phones and all that. So I remember in high school, I was kind of dating this girl, and it was long distance, meaning 60 miles, which for here is like Irvine, right? It's not that far. But in Western New York, that is like really far. It's like a whole other city. You couldn't just travel. And so I remember I used to, the only way we communicate was we write letters, which you guys probably never do anymore, and we would call each other. But back then, there was no free long distance like they have now. So, and one, my parents didn't know about her, and two, they wouldn't let me use long distance. So what I would do, I remember going to work. I worked at a supermarket when I was in high school, and during my break, I get like 15 minutes off. I'd bring a bag of quarters, and I set the payphone, and I would call her and talk to her. And it was crazy because it would cost me like $4 or $5 to call her for like 15 minutes, and I was making $3.30 an hour. That was what minimum wage was. So clearly, I'm not here to speak about all these newfangled ways of dating, and I'm not here to tell you to date as I did, because let me tell you, that is not a good thing. I never really heard any teaching on dating growing up and in college. And which is no excuse, because I should have just read my Bible. But I think it's really a blessing that you guys are getting the opportunity just to hear about this. A lot of you may have heard different talks on this, but I'm really glad you guys are even doing a series on the biblical roles of men and women. I think that's important for marriage. It's important for how we do church. It's important for how you interact with one another. And it's important, obviously, for dating. So let's kind of get into this. So the first question, we need to define what is dating? Because I think there's a lot of different ideas and ways of looking at dating. So let's start on the same page. To define dating, for the time being, we're going to say it's a guy and a girl who enter in a relationship where they're exclusively seeing one another. Boyfriend, girlfriend stuff, right? So my first slide here will show this idea. It's just an exclusive romantic relationship. All right? And what we're going to do is we're kind of going to build on this definition, if it ever shows up here. He'll get it up there. And we're going to kind of work with this to try to, as we look at different biblical principles, we'll try to figure out a good biblical definition for dating. So the hope is that you leave tonight with some good biblical guidelines, parameters that inform your dating relationships. And we'll see. Maybe some of you are like, yeah, I know this. That's how I'm doing it. Some of you may be like, wow, I'm seeing dating in a whole new light. Some of you might throw tomatoes at me. We'll see. We used to actually do this maybe like 10 or so years ago when we used to, like Pastor Kim and Pastor Gavin, we used to all help out at Mount Hermon College Camp. and we used to speak on dating. And a lot of those kids didn't come from like churches that were totally preaching the word. And so they were like up in arms after our talk. And they were like, no way. And they're asking us all these crazy. And they were ready to stone us. So hopefully tonight we won't be. I know you guys sit under some great teaching here at Beacon. So hopefully things will be cool when we finish here. But let's open up a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father God, we thank you for tonight, for your grace that has brought all these young men and women out here. And we thank you for your word that truly it will teach us either by principle or by precept all the things we need to know to live, to glorify and please you, Father. We know it's no different for dating. So as we look into your word tonight, let us be humble. Let us be quick to hear, slow to anger, and just desire just to be informed and to be transformed as we come before your word. So we thank you. We praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, you know, like Jesse was saying, you can't look up dating in your concordance. Okay, I tried and it wasn't there. But we know, again, that the Bible is sufficient and there are principles. And so some of the principles we should think through. What does the Bible say about relationships? Okay, what does this Bible say about honoring and loving one another in relationships? And what does the Bible say about men and women and their different roles? That's kind of the series you're going through. Now remember, I'm going to say a lot of things tonight. Whenever there's a dating talk, everybody's like, oh, are these like the rules for dating? So this is pastoral wisdom, okay? This is not thus saith the Lord. So I want to be sure that we're not getting into legalism here. And, you know, I don't want to say, okay, if you don't do this way, you're in sin, all right? And we're going to kick you out of church. But these are just kind of, after, you know, studying scripture, having been in the dating scene for a long time, having led singles group Pathlights for 10 years, and just reading a lot of good authors. These are some of the things I think really ring true, I think, from the word. But my encouragement to you guys, you know, listen to this. Take time yourselves. Search out your own hearts. Study God's scripture. Look through some of these verses we talk about today. And, you know, figure out for yourself, does this wisdom make sense? Okay. And if it doesn't, come talk to me and we can go through it. All right. So let's start with one principle that overlies everything. Okay. Matthew 22:36-40. You can open to that real quick. Matthew 22:36-40. You guys are probably familiar with this. I'll read it real quick. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you guys are familiar with this, right? Love God, love others. You know, on the whole law rests on these two commands. So this principle, love God, love others, it should motivate everything we do, right? As students, with our families, with our friends, and in our relationships. So we're going to break this down into love God and love others and see, based on those principles, what will that teach us about dating? So the first idea, love God. So and if you've been at Lighthouse for a while, you know love is, it's not a feeling, but it's a commitment. It's a choice that we make, right? And so to love God, we choose to obey him, to obey his commands for us. And so when we think about dating, I think there are two key kind of areas that we need to look at to obey him in. One is the area of singleness, okay, and how that relates to dating. And the second is the area of marriage and how that speaks back into dating, okay? So we're going to look at singleness and marriage in terms of how to obey and love God. So this first point then is remembering our season of singleness. Remembering our season of singleness. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7:32 with me. 1 Corinthians 7:32 to 35. Let me read that. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So scripture actually teaches that there is this season of singleness and it's a gift. Okay, the gift of singleness. I think a lot of times we think of kind of that gift of celibacy, that gift that no one really wants, right? But there's actually, I think all of us, anyone who's single, which at some point in life you are, it's a season where it's a gift from God. And it's a gift in the sense that you have a lot more resources and more energy, and you have less responsibility, less worries. Mostly when you're single, you don't have a spouse, you don't have kids, you may not have a mortgage. And this is why Paul says you can have undivided devotion to the Lord. So I think this is one of the key principles to remember when we're seeking to love God in the season of singleness. So with dating then, one of the issues with dating is that it can be quite the distraction. Okay, when I dated in college, I spent a lot of time with my girlfriends. And unfortunately, I regret it. It left me little time to hang out with my guy friends, to be involved in church, to fellowship. I think it really squeezed that time out. And I wasn't living undevoted devotion to the Lord. Because even when you're dating, you're still single. So the primary goal, even in our dating, is to steward our singleness well for the Lord. So dating shouldn't be so time-consuming that it takes away from service to God. So let's add then, oh, here I did, an exclusive romantic relationship that stewards our singleness, okay? So that's kind of the idea that we should really steward our singleness well. We should use our time wisely. So then the question comes up, what about casual dating? You know, about dating just for fun, all right? Well, I think one question is that using your time well. You know, could you be using your time in better ways? We're just having fun. We're trying to get to know someone. I would say there are better ways to do that. That would be group outings, okay? And we're going to talk a little bit later. One-on-one kind of hanging out, dating, just for fun. There's just so much temptation and danger going on there. It's probably just not the wisest thing to do. And I think too often, if you're really honest with yourself, when you're just dating for fun, it's really for selfish reasons. You're seeing the pleasure of emotional and physical possible intimacy without real commitment. And I think for some people, the whole idea of dating can become an idol. You know, you just find significance in being in a relationship. You know, you find security in being in a relationship. Okay, and those are not great reasons to date and date casually. So this means we shouldn't casually date with no real purpose. And this brings me to what I call fun fact number one. All right. Fun, because this is again, pastoral wisdom. This is not a thus saith the Lord and you're kicked out of church if you do this, but I think it's very wise. Dating should be for the pursuit of marriage. Okay. Dating should be for the pursuit of marriage. So again, I'm not saying we shouldn't date, but again, because of the biblical principle of stewarding our singleness, we should do so with a purpose. You know, we should use our time wisely when we're singles. So I think the first thing, make sure you're serving the Lord well. Okay, you're using your stewarding your singleness well. And second, make sure you are ready for marriage, okay, before you start getting into dating relationships. So when my daughter, she's 9, when she's 15 or 16, she comes to me and says she wants to start dating, I'm going to say no, because it's not stewarding your singleness well and you're not ready for marriage, all right? And I want her to think through that before she starts doing that. So the next line, an exclusive romantic relationship that pursues marriage while stewarding our singleness, all right? And this brings us to the principle then of marriage. So next point, remembering the goal of marriage, okay? So we all know God instituted marriage from the very beginning, right? Before the fall, Genesis 2, all right, Adam is lonely. You know, none of the animals were fulfilling him. And God says, I'm going to create a helper for him. And he creates the institute of marriage. And then he will leave his parents and cleave with his wife. The two shall become one. And I think Pastor Kim's going to come speak on this more next week and really give you a good picture of marriage. But in Ephesians 5, you don't need to open there, 22 to 33, it really gives us a picture of what marriage looks like. You know, it's meant ultimately to reflect Christ's love for the church. Okay, and Amy and I talk about this all the time. How is our marriage reflecting Christ's love for the church to others? And this is best seen when the husband and wife are fulfilling their God-given gender roles toward one another. So it's mutual kind of loving submission where the husband leads, right? He spiritually leads and protects, and the wife submits. She helps her husband and takes care of him. So both, you know, are doing out of love for God, and there's this desire to edify one another within the marriage. So what does that picture of marriage then have to do with dating? So it means we need to keep this picture in mind as we prepare ourselves for marriage and as we pursue dating relationships. So instead of just focusing on finding the right one, the Mr. Right, Mrs. Right, the first thing we need to focus is on ourselves. Are we becoming the godly person, the leading husband, the submissive wife that the Bible is calling us to? So I think this means different things for men and women. So for men, you know, are you preparing yourself to be a spiritual leader? You know, it's never too early. This is a great age to start thinking about this. And what are some kind of things you should think about as a leader? I mean, one is the idea of sacrifice, all right? As you lead your wife and eventually someday, God, if God willing, a family, you know, there's a lot of sacrifice. You die to your own interests so that you can serve and take care of your wife and lead your wife and your family. So are you practicing sacrificial service now? Are you dying to some of your interests to serve others, to serve at church, to serve Beacon? If you're in a dating relationship, are you serving her? Or are you just trying to get what you can out of the relationship? You know, are you sacrificing? The other thing for men to think about is responsibility. Okay, so the Bible talks about in Ephesians, we're responsible for the wife's welfare, okay, to help her grow and be holy. That's a huge responsibility. You know, I joke around with some other husbands. It's actually a lot easier being the wife, you know. It seems like unfair that they just have to submit, but I'd rather do that than have to be responsible for her welfare. And what this means is, men, you need to take the initiative. You need to take responsibility in relationships. In starting a relationship, you should make your intentions known first. In allowing a relationship to progress, okay, you men should be responsible at any given time for where the relationship is at. It should never be going too fast. There should never be confusion or assumptions going on. You should be responsible that things are clear in a relationship. For women, some things to think about. One is, be a woman of the word. You know, don't be swayed by what the world, by what fashion, by what the feminist movement teaches about what a woman should look like and act like and be. You know, learn to live out what God teaches women to be like. You know, read Proverbs 31. Study passages on what it means to be a godly wife and try to emulate those characters, those qualities. Second idea is, cultivate inner beauty. Okay, so again, the world focuses so much on the external, right? External beauty, accomplishments, things like that. But, you know, for, I know with my wife and a lot of the wives here, ministry for women is very relational. Okay, it's very relational. It's raising your kids, it's ministering to other women, supporting your husbands. And I think these are all such important roles that the world has really devalued and perverted in many ways. And so women, I think, focus on your inner selves. Focus on being relational. Focus on developing the fruits of the Spirit, growing your character as you prepare yourself for dating and for marriage. All right. And so this brings us to the application for all of you, this idea of choose wisely. Choose wisely. This is a subtle reference to Indiana Jones. You guys are too young for that, too. Huh? So choose wisely. The picture of marriage and biblical roles, this should help us as we're looking for the right one. You know, again, one of the problems what the world teaches, right, it's all about the right looks, the right family, the right background, the right job, the right earning potential, the right common interests. You know, how many of you've dismissed someone as a partner simply because they didn't fit one of these right categories? It's sometimes just based even on looks alone. You know, that's very sadly superficial. And I think we do this. If we're honest with ourselves, we do this all the time. I remember back when I was in college, we used to, I'm sure guys still do this, we sit around and you talk about, you know, what do you look for in a girl, right? And you kind of come up with this list. And back in the day, it was always, well, she's got to be a good Christian, right? That's always the first thing. And we always used to use this, I don't know if you guys even, back in the day, we used to all buy from J. Crew. Do you guys still shop for J. Crew? And we just always say, she should look like a J. Crew model. Meaning, she doesn't have to be super hot, but just, you know, very classy and good looking, you know. So the J. Crew model. And then I hung out with a lot of volleyball players, so our other criteria was that she should be able to jump serve, okay? So those are the three important things for us. Now, if you're real smart, guys, the most important thing actually at this stage is that she can cook. Because all those other things are going to go away, but in 40 years, if she can still cook, you're in good shape. But some of you are thinking, isn't compatibility, shouldn't that be important to some extent? Isn't that, shouldn't we have some common interests? And yes and no. I mean, the thing is, you can develop common interests. You know, Amy and I, we had some, but we developed a lot of them as we were dating, as we, in our marriage. You know, before we were dating, we didn't do volleyball, snowboarding, or Korean barbecue together. But now, we do that all the time together. And I think the world has put such an emphasis on this idea, compatibility. When we were getting married, we were sent by our previous church to a counseling group, a kind of more psychological, secular counseling. And so we ran through this battery of psychological tests and personality things. And it basically came out and told us that we're totally opposite, okay? Like, I was more extroverted, she was more introverted. I was more thinker, she was more feeler. And just the whole list, everything, we're opposite. We're like, are we not even supposed to be together? But we realized that that's not the compatibility that matters, you know? The big area you need to be compatible is in your faith, okay? You both need to love and serve God. I think when you're doing that, then you indeed are going to try to pursue these biblical roles of husband and wife. And in that, you'll have a blessed marriage. You know, the Bible is clear that as Christians, we're not supposed to marry non-believers. You know, it says don't be unequally yoked. I don't think the Bible speaks specifically about dating, but if we think of dating as pursuing marriage, then I think it also translates that we should be dating only believers, people who are compatible in our faith. So look at their character. Look at their service. How are they serving? Are they helping? Are they a helper in ministry? Are they submitting to God's word? Do they make choices based on scripture? Do they have a Christian worldview? You know, we don't have time to dwell in this area too long. I'm not saying that just look at their faith and that's all that matters. You can ignore everything else. But I would say my big encouragement is be careful not to be too superficial about this. I think that's the danger, you know. Really focus on the heart. The other things will fall in place. And ultimately, trust God in this, okay? There are a lot of qualities about a good husband, a good wife, a good father and mother that at this stage, you're not even thinking about. You have no clue about, okay? And there's so many things I preach about Amy now that I totally didn't think about. You know, the way she raises the kids, the way she interacts with my parents. You know, when you're dating in college, you're not thinking about these things. But, you know, God knew that she would be the perfect wife for me and take care of me in that way. So trust God in this, you know. Look for the heart first and foremost. Okay, so that is the idea of loving God. So being obedient to his teachings in terms of singleness and marriage. So this brings us to our next slide. An exclusive romantic relationship that pursues biblical marriage while stewarding our singleness. All right? Pursues biblical marriage, the idea of a husband and wife who are submitting and loving one another. So this brings us to our next big category, love others. Love others. So I have a definition that we use often at Lighthouse here. Loving others is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person that seeks the other's highest good even at the cost of self. Okay, so that means to love one another, we're trying to help each other toward the highest good, which is to grow to be more like Christ, okay? So if you see someone stumbling in sin, the loving thing to do is not to just say, oh, I'll let them be, but to help them through that, to even rebuke them and confront them. That's the loving thing. So in dating then, this first idea is to point one another to Christ. Point one another to Christ. So in dating, you know, we want to encourage one another's sanctification. We want to encourage that we are really living out our season of singleness for the Lord, and we're not distracting each other from that. We want to be an example of Christ to the other. You know, everything we do in dating should point to the glory of God. And I don't know, is that how you think of dating? You know, are we thinking, how are we pointing to the glory of God? For some of us, this may be very sobering to think about it this way. You know, like we were saying, just to date for fun or just for companionship, a lot of times we end up doing things and treating others in ways that just aren't good. So one of the questions, do you see dating as an act of worship to God? And I know this is hard. This is hard. I think one of the problems the world teaches in dating, the most important person is me. You know, is she the right one for me? Is this making me happy? Does this relationship fit my life schedule? And then if any of these answers are no, what do? We just move on, right? Regardless of how it affects the other person. And this is why people end up getting hurt in relationships. You know, we're just looking out for ourselves. We're not guarding their hearts. Sometimes we string them along. We misrepresent ourselves or our true intentions. Ultimately, we're being selfish in relationships. So instead of honoring God, we dishonor him. You know, the most important person in a relationship should be the other person. A good question to ask yourself, is the other person better off in this relationship because of me? Which is fun fact number two. The other person should be better off because of me. Okay, that's a key question to ask yourself in any relationship. You know, are they better off because of me in this relationship? So the next slide, an exclusive romantic relationship that pursues biblical marriage while stewarding our singleness and seeking the other's highest good. I know this definition is getting kind of long, it's a lot, but at the same time, you start realizing the Bible actually has a lot to say about dating. You know, there's a lot of principles that apply to this idea of dating. So, which means one application, don't lie. All right, don't lie. Meaning, be sincere in our interactions and intentions with one another. You know, when it comes to worldly dating and romance, there are a lot of games and a lot of rules. You know, there's this movie from back, again, before you were born, back in the 80s. I think it's all my all-time favorite romantic comedy. I think this may have been the romantic comedy that kind of started the whole new trend of romantic comedies. This movie called When Harry Met Sally. Anybody see that? You may even hear of that movie. And basically, it's the whole premise of this movie is, you know, guys and girls, they just can't be friends because they say the sex gets in the way. And there is some truth to that, you know. What makes guys and girls' friendships difficult is that people aren't always fully honest about their intentions. There's assumptions, there's confusion going on. Another movie from, I think, the late 90s, some of you might have seen this, a movie called Swingers. Let me see that. Another one of my favorite movies. And if you remember, there's all these dating rules going on. You know, there's kind of how long should you wait before you call a girl after you get her number? What does a wingman do, right? And again, a lot of games, not much transparency going on. And unfortunately, this is how the world often sees dating. And we often buy into it. You know, it's this competition. We're selling ourselves as a worthy mate. We're trying to get what we can get out of it without giving away too much. You know, we're just trying to protect our hearts, often at the cost of the other person's heart. So, instead of playing these games, we need to be sincere. We need to be clear about our intentions up front. So for men, when you begin a dating relationship, you need to take charge. You need to set the proper tone right off the bat, okay? I think based on these principles, this may sound crazy, but I think the first thing you should do, you should ask her if it's okay for you to get to know each other, to start dating for the purpose of marriage. It's the first thing you should say, okay? I want to get to know you for the purpose of marriage. And I want to get to know you in a way where we're just getting to know each other. No big commitments. You know, I'm not demanding any kind of intimacy. I want to honor God in doing this. I want us to steward our singleness, okay? I think if you can, I know it's harder at this stage of life. If you can, even talk to her parents first. Let them know, I want to start getting to know your daughter for the purpose of marriage, okay? If we really believe this is what the Bible is teaching us, you know, about dating. For women, I think be honest with yourself and be honest with him, okay? If you're interested and he asks, make sure you're interested for the right reasons, okay? Be honest with yourself. And if it's so, let him know. Be clear. Don't play games, okay? Say, yes, I'm interested in pursuing a dating relationship with you for the purpose of marriage. If you're not, again, be honest with yourself first. I think you should really examine your reasons, okay? Make sure, like we talked about, they're not just superficial reasons. You're not just discounting him because he's not the right this, this, or this. You know, think about his heart and what you know about him, okay? And be honest. Say, you know what? I don't know you well enough yet. Maybe let's just try to get to know each other a little more in some group outings and I'll reconsider, you know? But if you truly feel that, you know him well enough and it's not the one, then be honest again. And if it is a no, be nice, okay? You know, it's not easy for guys to ask. It is not. So be nice and be gracious, you know? And ultimately, and hopefully you guys are still friends after that. Which also means then, clearly, don't lead people on. Don't play games. You know, careful with flirting. You know, I think avoid flirting just for the sake of attention. because it sends a lot of mixed messages. Avoid just hanging out. And I think you kind of know what I mean, right? Two people who are just kind of hanging out, almost doing things that boyfriends and girlfriends do, but they're not officially boyfriend, girlfriend, they haven't really talked about it. You know, that's just all kinds of confusion assumptions, right? Be clear. If that's going on, guys, you need to sit down and say, okay, let's talk about what's going on here and be very clear about your intentions first. And even one-on-one friends, be careful, okay? So again, there's just so many possibilities for assumptions, confusion. You know, if you're trying to get to know people, do it in groups. You know, why take the risk? All right, so the first idea then, loving others, is to point one another to Christ. Okay, the other person should be better off because of you. The second idea, don't stir up the wrong kind of love. Okay, so biblically, you guys might know, there are four kind of loves. There's agape, right, which is the selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. This is the highest of the four loves, the types of love. There's philia, kind of close friendship, brotherly love, all right? There's storge, which is family love, kind of the bond that mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers, natural affection parents have for their children. And then there's eros, the physical, sensual love, which is meant for a husband and wife, okay? So eros, romantic, sexual love, is meant for marriage, okay? And I can tell you firsthand, it's very nice. It's a gift from God, and it's meant to be enjoyed in marriage. But the problem is when we stir it up before marriage. Turn with me, you know, I'll just read it to you. Song of Solomon, because it'll take you hours to find it. It took me a while to find where Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon 2:7. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Okay, and this actual passage is repeated again in chapter 3, verse 5 and 8, verse 4. Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Now, I know you guys all have been studying Song of Solomon in your quiet time, so, but just in case you haven't been, let me explain to you kind of a little background here. Song of Solomon is a collection of love poems between a husband and a wife. It's really celebrating their love and their sexual relationship with one another. And so what the wife here is doing is she's telling the daughters of Jerusalem, which likely represent her handmaidens, really the single ladies, okay? She's saying, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. In other words, romantic love and sexual relationships should not be stirred up until marriage. You know, there's a show, Everybody Loves Raymond. I think we're getting more into your time now, right? So there's this one episode where Ray, it's like Christmas, and the whole episode, Ray wants to sleep with his wife, right? And so he's trying to do whatever he can to make this happen. And they're so busy that it's just not happening. He's kind of griping the whole time. And right, I think kind of near the end, there's a quiet moment right before everybody's about to come. And so the wife comes up and snuggles with him and gives him a little kiss. And he's like, what are you doing? You know, he says, you can't activate the launch sequence, right? And there's some truth to that, you know, because God, he designed us so that romantic desire leads to sexual desire, which leads to sexual activity. Now, in the context of marriage, that's a wonderful thing. But outside of marriage, it either leads to sin or frustration. All right? We're not meant to activate the launch sequence, stir up love before it's time. One of the reasons I think we all in relationships have struggled with this, pursuing emotional and physical intimacy too soon, is that we've bought into the world's approach to dating. You know, in the world, what they say, once a couple agrees to be boyfriend, girlfriend, there's this immediate expectation upon them to be exclusive and to pursue intimacy emotionally and often physically. All right, so my suggestion, okay, so that we don't stir up love, is that biblical dating should be more like in the way of the old-time courtship, you know, dating without all these worldly relational commitment expectations. So dating should be two friends who decide to get to know each other better for the purpose of deciding whether this should be the person they marry, but there shouldn't be any commitments right up front, okay? It shouldn't be like, okay, we're automatically boyfriend, girlfriend, this is exclusive. So fun fact number three, there should be no immediate expectation of commitment or intimacy. Now, as a relationship grows, I'm not saying that you can't begin to form a type of commitment. But the commitment should grow as the relationship grows, rather than just starting off with a full commitment and then trying to grow a relationship to match that. And I think what happens then, you can avoid a lot of the pressure and the temptation to physical, emotional intimacy, while really focusing on getting to know one another spiritually. You know, what are their passions in life? I think a lot of dishonor takes place when intimacy comes too quickly. And another thing, I think this allows for lasting friendships even if things don't move toward marriage. How often do we see breakups that end up badly, right? People are hurt. They don't talk to each other anymore. They were so close, and they're not even friends afterwards. And again, a lot of times, this is because there's just too much intimacy too soon, and then they break things off. Remember, love means the other person should be better off because of you, both during and after the dating relationship. So a Christian breakup, ideally, should be where both parties, and even their friends, they praise God, okay? Because, you know, they figured out that they're better off just as friends. And they can slip right back into a good friendship without having all this baggage and damage going on. So, I think you put it up there. A romantic relationship that produces biblical marriage while stewarding our singleness and seeking the other's highest good. So you notice we remove the word exclusive, okay? So we're kind of paring down our definition now. Okay, so we don't want to get into a committed relationship too soon because of all the expectations of intimacy. But as relationship grows, you know, can we then start considering more intimacy? Is it okay to stir up love at that point? Is there room for that? I think to answer this question, we need to look at God's guidelines for relationships in general. Okay, relationships. In the Bible, there are basically three categories for relationships. There's marriage, there's family, and there's neighbors. Okay, marriage, we know, is, we talked about, it's commitment, it's mutual submission, you know, there's specific roles, there's sex, there's no adultery. Okay, these are all the commands the Bible has. Family, honor your parents, raise your children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, no incest, okay, that's commanded in the Bible. Neighbors, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, who's your neighbor? You know, the Good Samaritan, right? Your neighbor is the one who sacrifices and takes care of you. Do not covet our neighbor's stuff. No sex with your neighbors. Okay, there's some clear guidelines that the Bible has, and I think we all are familiar with that. So where does dating fit then in those categories? Well, it's not marriage and it's not family. So dating fits under the category of neighbor, okay? And I think one of the problems is I think the world, and often we think that there's this fourth category of dating, right? And in it, there's different rules that the Bible doesn't talk about. You can be exclusive or allowed to do certain things that we're not supposed to do as friends and not quite as in marriage. But in the Bible, there is no separate category for dating. You know, it's really a subset of the neighbor relationship, okay? But, you know, just like you and I are neighbors, your postman might be your neighbor, your roommate, our best friend's a neighbor, there are all different levels of friendships within the neighbor relationship, different levels of intimacy even, okay? But still, all fall under the guidelines that the Bible gives for neighbors. So, you know, I have a lot of different neighbors in my life. I interact with them with different ways, but none of them do I interact in the way I interact with my wife. You know, it's a different category, okay? So God, he gives us these lines. These lines are under the definition of neighbor. That's where the lines are for dating. So fun fact number four, in a dating relationship, treat the other like a neighbor, which means that the intimacy, the emotional intimacy, should be along the agape and philia type love. Not eros. Remember, eros is meant for marriage. We're not to stir up love before it's time. So again, get to know each other in dating. You know, learn what the other's hopes and dreams and passions are. Have fun together, but don't stir up romantic love. So be very careful with romantic attention. You know, I think by its very nature, romantic attention seeks physical intimacy. So don't sit around fantasizing about getting married. Careful with flowers and jewelry and telling her how beautiful she looks. The world standards, basically this saying, I'm looking for something more than just friends, and usually something physical. You know, that may not be your intention, but I think this can easily get misconstrued by the other party. So just be very careful in that area. And again, romance is a wonderful thing, but it's meant for the right context, in the context of marriage. And again, outside of that, why make things harder than they need to be? You know, why make it harder than they need to be? All right, here's some more guidelines for neighbor relationships. 1 Timothy 5:2. Timothy says, treat older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Matthew 5:28, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, pretty much all Christians, I think you would all say that sex before marriage is sin. But what about all the other things short of sex? You know, I think there's a lot of confusion with that. People think there's a lot of gray areas. But I think when you look at passages like this, can we really say that it's that gray? You know, do we really think dating should fall into a different category than we would treat our neighbor? Again, I think the Bible is clear. If dating is in the neighbor category, sexual intimacy is reserved for marriage. Okay, I think to even clarify this more, the Greek word for sexual immorality is porneia. Now, one of the key biblical principles, right, to interpret what Scripture says is you need to look back at what the original audience would have understood this to mean, and then take that and learn to take that truth and learn to apply it to our day. So, in Paul's day, that audience, they would understand that this represented any sexual activity outside the proper bounds of sexual contact or sexual conduct. You know, they would understand that basically any sexual activity, even light activity between an unmarried man and woman, would be prohibited. So this doesn't necessarily mean zero physical contact, but it can't be of a sexual nature. You know, I mean, even with a good friend or your sister, you can hold hands, you may give them a light kiss, but I think anything farther than that, you need to be careful. A good guide, would you do this with your sister, with your neighbor, with your brother? Now, I know some of you, you're starting to think I'm like quite the fuddy-duddy up here, you know, and some of you probably have a lot of questions and are maybe tweeting like mad right now and maybe even getting a little upset at me. But, you know, as James teaches, you know, when it comes to God's word, we should be quick to hear, slow to anger, you know. So keep your tomatoes to yourself for now and take the time to really think through this, okay? Again, I hope you can see emotional physical intimacy, it's an awesome thing. It's a blessed gift from God, but it is truly meant for marriage. It's a wonderful picture of how Christ loved the church. I think it's the world that's trying to take this gift out of the proper context and put it into dating relationships and even relationships with no commitment whatsoever. You know, that's really the world twisting God's beautiful gift. Some of you may be asking, well, then how are we supposed to know if we're compatible romantically and physically? You know, if we don't figured it out early. Let me tell you something. If you're compatible spiritually, okay, if you're both loving and seeking the Lord, trying to live a life of Christ for him, you will be compatible romantically and physically. Okay, it will work out. If you're still struggling kind of with this intimacy idea, I think ask yourself, why is it so important to you? You know, some people say, well, I want to show someone how much I love them. You know, show them by serving them, by sacrificing for them, by being a good neighbor to them. You know, I think if we're totally honest with ourselves, too often we pursue this intimacy because it feels good. You know, it gives us maybe some security about the relationship. You know, we think, well, this is what we're supposed to do. You know, none of these are good reasons. None of these are biblical reasons. So for men, you again need to lead. Take responsibility for where a relationship is at every moment. You know, don't get swept up in emotions and romance. Guard her heart, okay? Realize for women, a lot of times in the emotional area, they may have more weakness in this area. So you need to really be clear on this, okay? Set your boundaries early and be clear. You know, say, hey, we are neighbors. What does that mean? What does that look like? Avoid tempting situations. You know, be wise in your dating. Women, you know, unfortunately, not all guys are great at this, you know. Guys struggle with this as well. And many still just practice worldly ways of dating. Many pursue intimacy too soon. So be careful. Guard yourself. Avoid unclear situations. You know, if you're not sure what's going on, then ask. Point them to Christ. And be careful yourself. Don't get caught up in romance and don't encourage it. You know, he probably, because of all the world and the movies, he probably feels a lot of pressure to romance you and to woo you, you know. Let him know up front, you know, let's leave that aside. That's not what's important to me. I want to just get to know you, figure out if this is something that we want to pursue for marriage. So our final definition then is a neighbor relationship that pursues biblical marriage while stewarding our singleness and seeking the other's highest good. So you can see we've kind of gone through quite a few iterations here and gone from an exclusive romantic relationship to where we're at now. And the Bible, again, has a lot to say about dating. So kind of the close, I think three areas we can think about, okay? One is God. Am I honoring God in my dating? Am I worshiping God in my dating? Two is the other. Are they truly better off because of me? Okay, we should always be asking ourselves that. Am I just being selfish? Are they being better off? And three, self, am I seeing them as a neighbor? Is that how I see them? Now, some of you are not dating yet, and you know, this would be a great time, I think, to start thinking and examining through your own hearts. You know, are you stewarding your singleness well? Are you working on becoming a godly man or woman? Are you pursuing dating for the right reasons? You know, some of you maybe are just entering into a dating relationship. You know, so are you loving the other in a Christ-like way? Are you setting clear boundaries and expectations for one another in terms of commitment, connection, and intimacy? Some of you are in relationships, and maybe they're not so clear about intentions and purpose. Maybe you've gone too far romantically, emotionally, or physically. You know, take the time then, slow down, take a step back, reevaluate your relationship, reevaluate your hearts. You know, look to Scripture, look at God's principles together, see what might need to change. You know, repent and ask forgiveness if that's needed. Seek counsel from mature friends, from your leaders here, from the leaders at Lighthouse. You can come talk to me. Again, for many of you, I know this may be quite a paradigm shift when it comes to dating. I encourage you again, you know, keep the tomatoes in your pocket. Look at what God's word has to say about this. Really be humble about it. Really search out your hearts. And know and trust God's ways are always better. They're always better. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you again that you do have so much to say about dating. And we desire to live all of life wisely for you and for your glory. And dating is no different, Lord. And let us be just wise about how the world has twisted and perverted so many of these different truths and principles when it comes to singleness and marriage and commitment and intimacy. And let's recognize that we often buy into those things and are influenced by them without even realizing it, Lord. And let us just do a healthy examination of our hearts and our relationships so that they may truly bring glory to you, that the other person may truly be better off in the relationship because of us, and that we are together pursuing marriage and pursuing your glory. So I thank you for these young men and women, for their attentiveness, and I pray that you are speaking this truth into their hearts even now, Lord, and that they may grow in wisdom and really live these truths out for your glory. We thank you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.